This is actually the first time I'm seeing the graphic that Thomas made for the series, and I kind of like it. I think I've shared something along these lines before, but I wasn't the best listener in childhood. I had trouble listening. I was a daydreamer. I was a fidgeter. And I often heard about it, particularly in the classroom. There are any number of instructions that a teacher might give to try and correct that, and I was by no means unique. There are certainly a number of kids having the same problem, but teachers will give any number of instructions to get children to pay attention. I tell them, put everything away and listen so that you can't fidget with anything. Sit up straight. You know, be intentional about your posture so that you can look at me. Or maybe you've heard a teacher say, if you can hear the sound of my voice, clap once. And you hear the children, yeah. And all who are listening, clap. And there's always that one kid that claps after everyone else, and you hear the delay. Like, that kid knows I need to listen now. They might even do it again. If you hear the sound of my voice, clap twice. Yeah. Now I know who's listening. But often they will call for a response because they know that listening is more than just hearing. It's active. And today we see Jesus ask us to consider how we are listening. And in our passage today, we see Jesus teaching the crowd in parables, which generally are stories, though they don't always take story form, but most people would agree that they are expanded analogies or metaphors, often in the form of a story, like we saw today. And they have an instructional message. And we'll look over a few of these over the next few weeks. And Jesus told quite a few of these. And several of them are repeated across Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And the one we look at today addresses how one should listen to Jesus' teaching. It's a good parable to listen to before we listen to other parables. And Jesus' parables are often quite different in form, and so we have to take each one on its own account, but there are some helpful things that we can consider when we are trying to learn from Jesus if he's teaching in parables. First is we need to be careful not to over-interpret. That is, we don't necessarily have to try to find meaning in every detail of the parable. The story, if Jesus is telling a story, serves a message. And sometimes the details are representative of something else, and sometimes they are simply details for the sake of the story. Further, we need to be careful about projecting our experience onto what Jesus is saying. Jesus is speaking to people in a very different time and place and culture. And last, it's helpful to recognize that there is a spiritual point to the parables. That may sound obvious, but sometimes, considering some objections or even critiques that I've heard, sometimes people need to be reminded that these are not lessons in agriculture or science or civics or what have you. Even though Jesus might utilize those things to illustrate a point. The illustrations serve the teaching of Jesus to his disciples. And so when Jesus says things like the kingdom of God is like the smallest of all seeds, the mustard seed, which grows into the largest of all plants, he is not making a technical statement. We don't write them off just because in our modern knowledge of botany, we know that there are technically smaller seeds and there are technically larger plants. That's not the point. We don't even do this with each other. If I told you I had the longest flight after traveling somewhere, you would not presume that I set a world record. You know that it was a really long flight. Jesus uses figures of speech and other rhetorical devices to serve the teaching. And in today's passage, Jesus tells a story about a farmer planting seed. He's being followed by a crowd, and so he uses a boat to put some space between him and them, maybe take advantage of the acoustics of the water. And among the parables that he tells is this one, often known by the parable of the sower. And the parable is simple. Farmer went out to sow seed. Some landed on the path and was eaten by birds. Some fell in rocky places and sprang up, but withered because the soil was shallow and it had no root. And others fell among thorns, which are likely referring to weeds, which grew up and choked the plant. And so they did not produce grain. And still others fell on good soil, producing a crop that yielded more, some 30, some 60, some 100 times. Now, even though it's most commonly known as the sower, the variable in the parable is the soils, the ground that the seed is falling on. And that's where Jesus is placing the focus. And the disciples ask him to explain the parables, and he chides them for their lack of understanding, as he often does. Take that as encouragement the next time you're reading something in the Gospels and you don't get it right away, neither did the disciples. But he explains it. And as he explains it, it's helpful to understand some of the character dynamics that are happening in the Gospel of Mark up to this point. We're in chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, and Jesus has been busy. His healings, his teachings, they have drawn many to come after him, to want to listen to him, and yet they have been controversial, particularly to those in power, namely the political and religious leaders, which Mark singles out as the Pharisees and the Herodians. Herodians, the political leaders, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And further, though, so we have the crowds, we have the leaders who are opposing him, and yet he still has selected 12, an inner circle of 12 apostles as his inner circle to send out to preach. And so for the first readers of the gospel, these parties might be bouncing around in their heads as they're going through the soils. And Jesus explains that the seed is the word, which in the most immediate sense of Mark's gospel could be the message of the kingdom of God that Jesus shows up and preaches right in the first chapter of Mark. It could also be the greater gospel message that was preached in Mark's time. Or it could also refer to the word of God as a whole. Now understand, these things are not mutually exclusive by any means. The word of God points to the gospel, at the heart of which is the kingdom of God. And Jesus explains that the seed along the path is people who hear it and it is taken away by Satan, who the Bible teaches is our spiritual enemy. For Mark's audience, this may call to mind the religious leaders, maybe the political leaders as well, some of whom have seen the work of Jesus, but are so preoccupied with their own notions or their own ambitions that they completely disregard it, to the point that they are plotting to kill him already at this point in the gospel. Never mind that he is healed. He's healed on the Sabbath, which clashes with their understanding of the day. Not to mention, he also eats with unsightly sinners, particularly tax collectors, who are complicit with the occupying Roman Empire, and so are not very popular amongst the mostly, if not exclusively, Jewish crowd that is following Jesus. God's message is not coming in a way that they like. And so they disregard it completely. The next two kinds of soil are similar. You have the seeds falling in places where it results in some kind of growth. That which falls among the rocky soil is those who hear and receive with joy, but then fall away when there is trouble or persecution. It's a fair weather faith. The people who follow as long as it suits their lives. The seed among the thorns or weeds, it grows, but it represents those who are unfruitful because of the worries of life or the deceitfulness of wealth. They have competing interests with the kingdom of God. It does not line up with their priorities. These two areas, they might call to mind for Mark's audience, the crowds who so eagerly seek out Jesus. And yet if you read through the Gospels, every once in a while Jesus throws out some tough teaching, and some of them fall away. Or he tells them what's required to follow him, and they decide that's not for them. And then there's the seed on good soil, which are those who hear and accept the message and bear fruit, yielding 30, 60, or 100-fold crop. And as imperfect as the apostles are, this might be the group called to mind from Mark's audience, who is probably on the other side of the story of Acts, or at least a large part of it. Or at least after the resurrection, in spite of themselves, are faithful even unto death, and the church grows exponentially. Now, there is a couple of things that Jesus is wanting us to consider. The first and primary thing that Jesus' words tell us to consider, simply put, is, are we listening well? The parable begins with, listen. And then at the end, if you keep reading through the chapter, we hear Jesus say, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. This is not an analysis on acoustics. It's a call to listen. It's a call for to actively listen. Jesus is asking, are you paying attention? The different types of soil tell us that there are different levels at which we can listen. We might disregard God's kingdom completely. We might recognize it. Maybe even receive it at first, but not consider what it means for the rest of our lives. And maybe lose sight of it in the midst of trouble or the details of life. In short, we might receive it in a way where we're uncommitted, even if we are happy about it. Or we might receive it and commit. The next thing we need to consider will show us how well we are listening. And it's tied together with the first point. Jesus wants us to consider, are we receiving well? That is, if we are listening well, and if we're receiving well, then what is being said will be put into practice. Throughout Scripture, that's what listening means. That's what listening to God means. Not just hearing, doing. It's more than just knowing the answer. And so it's simply not enough to know Jesus' message of the kingdom of God, that God's reign is breaking into this world with his ministry. It requires commitment. The reign of God is not something that we can only submit to when times are good, or that we can submit to until we submit to something else, like the pursuit of wealth or other details or ambitions we might have. It requires priority. It requires the highest priority. It is something that is supposed to be lived, not just known at an intellectual level. There are quite a few professions where if you want to get the either certification or the license or the degree that goes that allows you to practice those things, it's not enough just to take a written exam. You have to demonstrate that you know. I don't know about you, but I do not want to be on the flight where the pilot has only passed a written exam. I want to be on the flight where the pilot has passed the check ride and has logged many, many hours, that they have done this before, that they have demonstrated that they know what they're doing. If I'm being operated on, I don't care how good my doctor's grades were in med school. I want to know that they have done this before. I want to know how many successful surgeries that they've done. And what percentage of the amount of surgeries that they've done have been successful. It's not enough to simply know the right answer. It's not enough to know the truth. We have to receive the truth in such a way that we do the truth. And the final thing to consider tells us whether we are doing these first two things. If we want to know if we are listening and receiving well, we need to look at if we are growing well. The weeds make the crop unfruitful. But listening and receiving well results in a harvest, 30, 60, 100-fold. We have to examine the fruit of our lives. Are we being governed by Jesus' teachings? Does God have priority? Do we follow only when it's convenient? Or do we turn when trouble comes? Do we turn to God only when trouble comes? And it's also helpful to consider, do others see this fruit? Are we people who are communicating the kingdom of God to people? The love of God to people? How well we receive the word will manifest in our lives. And if we are a hard-packed path, we may not want anything to do with God. The quote in verse 12 is from Isaiah, chapter 6, 9, and 10. And it speaks to that. Jesus says he speaks in parables so that those on the outside, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. That sounds a little confusing. Why would you teach in such a way that people don't understand you? Jesus is reaching back into Isaiah because even Isaiah was called to preach to a people that God knew were not going to listen to him. And Mark uses this image of insiders and outsiders not so that we who follow Jesus have an us versus them mentality. That's not the point. He's making the point that those whose hearts are hardened to the message, that want nothing to do with God, are missing out. And they're missing out on more than this contingent message. They're missing out on blessings of the kingdom of God. And Jesus may even be pointing to a stage where one can get so calloused that they simply will not turn no matter what they see, no matter what they hear. And so instead are on a trajectory toward God's judgment. The character of Pharaoh in Exodus comes to mind when I hear this passage. For whom it didn't matter what plague was sent to Egypt. He simply would not listen. He simply would not let Israel go. And it cost him and his people dearly. Later, Jesus says in verse 25, whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from him, from them. This is both warning and encouragement. Essentially, if you are not receiving, you might miss out on even more than you missed, because there's more to be had. But if you are receiving, there is even more truth. There is even more understanding. There's more depth to be had. There is more blessing to be had. And so if our faith begins and ends on Sunday morning, it may be the case that our soil might be rocky, or it might be soil among the weeds. And that's not to say just add more church function to your life. I'm not saying just go to more Bible studies, go to another service, go to more potlucks. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. Considering what we've heard from the prophets in previous weeks, faith goes beyond ritual practice. It is lived. If we are good soil, if we are receiving well, then Sunday worship should be fuel for the rest of the week. We gather to worship God together so that we can learn together, so that we can encounter God together in a special way, so that we can be encouraged in our faith, both in the service and even in the coffee hour, as we check in with each other and catch up with each other and pray for each other, so that we can live the kingdom truth better throughout our lives, so that the reign of God permeates our lives and manifests in how we live, showing others God's heart through kingdom living and inviting others into the same. Primarily, Jesus wants us to consider the state of our hearts and whether we are letting the word fall on good soil. It's not the thrust of the passage, but there are implications for our own ministry. An encouragement for it. As you look at the Gospels and how the story plays out, seeds can grow. Fruit can grow in surprising places. Just before this chapter, there's an interesting scene where Jesus' family comes to, as it says, take charge of him. Because they thought he was crazy. They were coming to take him home. And when the crowd tells him that his mother and brothers have come, he replies in chapter 3, verse 35, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. How do you think that made his family feel? And in other scenes in the Gospels, we see even his brothers make fun of him and chide him about his ministry. And yet, at least two of those brothers, James and Jude, became followers of Jesus after the resurrection, writing the books that bear their name. One becoming a leader in the church of Jerusalem, the other likely a traveling preacher. We see it in other places in the Gospels. We see it when Jesus tells the Pharisees that tax collectors and prostitutes are getting into the kingdom of God before them. Because even though they don't look the part, the seed is falling on good soil. The seed is falling on soil that knows it needs the message. And so primarily Jesus is asking us, what kind of soil is his message falling on? Are we listening in such a way that we are showing what life in the kingdom is like to our world? At the same time, if we are longing for God's kingdom, if we are living it out and we're wanting our world to know more of it, and yet maybe even frustrated because we don't see more of it. Be encouraged. Keep loving. Keep witnessing. Keep serving. And don't write anyone off because of appearances, because we don't know what kind of soil the message is falling on. When we receive the message of God's kingdom, when we receive God's reign, we have to commit in such a way that it's not dependent on circumstance, and it doesn't compete with other interests. That's a heart that is good soil. And when we do that, it comes with the blessing of God's work in our lives and through our lives. And that is worth anything else that life can bring us. And so if we listen well, if we receive well, we will produce a harvest perhaps more than we even expect. When we listen with hearts that are good soil, let's continue worshiping God.